That was a blessing. Thank you for that mercy. There's no other way. Come by the way of the cross, or you won't come. And for some, I think this morning, that's just the message that is needed, that we would listen to the message of the gospel and let God touch our heart so that we might turn ourselves to Him. And that's our prayer this morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1, so find that in your Bible and stand with me. We'll read our text this morning. Again, let me say welcome to our guests. We have some guests with us this morning. I hope you feel welcome and encouraged. We are in the Gospel of Luke, and so when you find that in your Bible, chapter 1, let's stand and we'll read our text this morning, which is verse 14 through 17. We'll begin reading in verse number 13, though. And for those that are our guests this morning, we are going through the Gospel of Luke, and so you might notice that we're in chapter 1. That means we've just started this series of messages, and here we are in verse number 14 through 17. Our reading will begin in verse 13, however. The Bible says this, "But the angel said unto him," speaking of Zacharias, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Now this man John is John the Baptist. Okay, now let's learn or see a little bit about John the Baptist here. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This morning, the message is pointing people to Jesus. Pointing people to Jesus. Do you know that's what John the Baptist did? He said, "Oh, you want to know about me? Well, hang on a second. It's all about Jesus." Pointing people to Jesus. That's what we're going to talk about. Father, I pray your blessings. We need you today. So I pray for your encouraging touch in the hearts of your people, Lord, starting from here all the way to all of us. And like we said, heard in that song just a moment ago, we come by the way of the cross. Lord, there's no righteousness in us. There's nothing that we have done, nor is there anything we could do to earn your favor, to deserve your glory, to have holiness or righteousness or justness in us, God. It all comes from you, or it doesn't come at all. And so this morning we acknowledge we're needy, we're lost without you. We have what only you can fulfill in us, God. But yet our flesh is so demanding, our flesh is so deceptive. I pray you'd help us to deny the flesh, to turn away from the works of the world and the whispers of the devil, that we might hear your voice and turn our hearts to you and be finally satisfied and be finally fulfilled. I pray you'd help us to see that this morning in faith. Guide us in your path. Lord, I pray that you'd transform us into your image. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. So as I mentioned just a little while ago, Ethan and I were privileged to go to San Diego, and it was nice. We had our father-son time. I don't know if I mentioned why we did that. Maybe I did. I can't remember. I talked about it in Sunday school, too. But we had a father-son, very important things that we were able to talk about and go through. It wasn't just about fun. It was about some important things that we needed to talk about in that trip. One of the things that we did routinely, at least once a day, sometimes twice a day, Starbucks, okay? Now, you're like, "Oh, you're so carnal, Pastor." Yes, I am. So let's get that out of the way. And so we were in the coffee place, standing in line, and right in front of us in this coffee place was this giant poodle. And I'm not sure what this dog was called, but it was groomed, and it had puffs all over it. I mean, it was pretty impressive, okay? And I was impressed. But what was mostly impressive about this dog and the grooming of this dog wasn't just the big puffs that we saw all over this big poodle. It was that these puffs were also painted like rainbow colors all over. Now, especially because they were right in front of us in line, and so the dog was right in front of us, and we were seeing the backside of this dog. And the backside of this dog had these big puffs right on the back. Now, before what I tell you next, before I say what I'm going to say next, let me go backwards a little bit and say that Ethan, last 2 weeks ago, came into my room, and he had something behind his back. Now, Ethan's the one I'm on this trip with, okay? He's 12 years old, and he's crazy. So let's get that out there, too. So he has something behind his back, and I can hear him walking in with it, and it sounds like a plastic bag or something. And he walks straight up to me. I'm sitting on my bed. I'm working on a sermon. I have my glasses on, and I'm focused, which is right when he almost always comes in. And he walks within 12 inches of me with this plastic thing behind his back, and he said, "Dad, guess what I have behind my back?" And I said, "I have no idea what you have behind your back, and I also don't care what you have behind your back." And you're like, "What kind of dad are you?" The honest kind. So he said, and then he wanted me to see, so he spun it around as fast as he could, this loaf of bread, and he spun it around so quickly that it flew out of his hands and literally hit me right in the face. And then he said this, "Ha ha, Dad, I just hit you in the face with my buns." And I said, "I'm about to hit your buns, so you need to get out of here right now, okay?" Now let's fast forward to the dog. And Ethan starts laughing, and he goes, "Dad, look at the dog's buns." And it had two puffs right on the back that were multicolored. "Take a picture of the buns, Dad. Take a picture of the buns." I'm like, "Would you stop with the buns?" Listen, I did take a picture, by the way. I'll show you after church, okay? Make sure you get with me on that. Here's the point I'm telling you. I said all that to say this. Listen, people are watching us. People are watching you. Now, sometimes people do things to draw attention to themselves. Now, if this lady was not wanting people to take pictures of her dog, she shouldn't have painted it, okay? Sometimes, you know, we're drawing attention. But here's one thing that you can know this is true all the time. People are watching you whether you think they're watching you or not. People are giving attention to how you behave, whether you want them to or not. They're watching how you live, whether you want them to or not. They're seeing how you act. They're seeing how you respond. They're seeing how you live your life. And if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, people are watching how you're living your life. They're paying attention. They're living, following you in line, and they're taking pictures, snapshots of your life, and they're saying, "Oh, this is how you live. Oh, and this is how you behave. Oh, and this is how you respond in these kinds of situations or in these things of life. This is how you respond whenever something tragic or difficult happens. Or this is how you respond when something irritates you or sort of gets in your way. This is how you act in those seasons." You see, people are watching how we live our life. They're watching. They're paying attention. And so it matters how we live, doesn't it? It matters how we respond. It matters how we behave. Because our life is either pointing people to Jesus or it's not. But people are watching, and you can't avoid that. Like, "Well, I just really don't want people to watch me." It can't be the case. And so our life matters. How we live matters. The things we do, and watch this, the things we don't do, it matters. I would say that if we just stopped right now, it's convicting enough. We could have an altar call, and some of us would need to get to this altar and say, "You know what? My life has not been reflecting Jesus. I haven't been pointing people to Jesus like I should." But you know, listen, God has something to equip you this morning. God has something to help us so that we can see not only that it's true that maybe our life is or isn't pointing people to Jesus, but the importance of it and how we can make some changes in our life to get ourselves back in line in the focus where it needs to be. Now, John the Baptist is a great man. Jesus himself said that there wasn't a man born of a woman that would be greater than John the Baptist. So we know he's a great man. We know he's going to become a great man. And we know he's going to have a great testimony. But listen, there is something about the life of John the Baptist that is very simple. And that is his responsibility, his ministry, was simply to point people to Jesus. That's what his life was all about. Pointing people to Jesus. Now let me show you that, and then we'll get into how he actually did that. Look at verse number 14. "And thou shalt have joy and gladness. By the way, this is the angel talking to Zacharias and Elizabeth, the mother and father of John the Baptist. And God said that they would have joy. And can we just stop right there for a minute and talk about joy for a second? That'd be okay? Listen, God wants us to have joy, right? God said to Zacharias that John the Baptist would bring joy to their life. I think this isn't one of the points, but I think that it could be easily one of the points. That people who are living the life that points people to Jesus, there's joy in their life. God wants you to have a life that's filled with joy. Do you know what the world does to us? The world brings misery to our life. The world promises joy. The world offers us pleasure, and pleasure is satisfying for a season, but it always leaves us miserable. It doesn't leave us filled with joy. God wants us to have a joy-filled life. God said to this man, Zacharias, that your son John the Baptist, the life of John the Baptist, would bring joy. Now listen, just John the Baptist coming into this world would have brought joy to Zacharias and Elizabeth because they were older and they had no children. And so just the birth of John the Baptist would have brought a kind of joy to them. But I think that the joy that John the Baptist produced in their life goes beyond just the fact that he was born, that he was a servant of God. He was somebody who reflected the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and pointed people to Christ. And let me say this, when in your life, you're living a life that's pointing people to Jesus, you'll be a joyful person. You will have joy in your life. And this is a good motivation. I'm not saying that this is the chief motivation and why we should point people to Jesus or live a life that does, but it is a motivation to say, man, I haven't had joy. And I'd sure like to trade in what I have had, which is misery. I'd sure love to trade that in for joy. And then you can have that if you'll begin to take on the characteristics of somebody who is pointing people to Christ. But look what it says next in verse 14. It says, and many shall rejoice at his birth. So we're not just talking about the joy that John the Baptist would have had, but it's a joy that he would have produced in the lives of other people. And joyful people, people who have a real joy, they're attractive to be around, aren't they? These are the kind of people you want to be around. Why? Because this is often where we struggle. And we have those seasons when we're down and we're not doing very well. And what we need is to be around people that are filled with joy. And then that joy, it transfers to us. It gets on us. It comes into us. And so we want to be around people like that. So listen, God gives you joy, and then he makes you a conduit of joy into the lives of other people. That's what we need. I feel like our church has that. I feel like there is a level of joy that is in our church, and people like to come to our church often, and not only because of this, but often one of the chief reasons is because of the joy that's produced in the lives of others just because you're here. All right. And I love that. All right. And so this is a characteristic or something we can expect in somebody who's pointing people to Jesus. Now I want you to skip to verse 16 as we're laying some foundation here. It says, many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. So now what we're saying about John the Baptist is he's going to become a man who is having a ministry that's causing others to turn to the Lord their God. So not only is he pointing people to Jesus, his ministry is causing people to turn to God. Not to turn away from God, but to turn to God. To be convicted and to be touched. Have you ever just been around somebody and not just have the joy come off of them onto you, but just being around them makes you feel convicted? Like, oh, I'm not holy. I need to be touched by God. I need God to work in my life. And somebody who's living a life of holiness, it doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you don't have your times of struggle. But there's a desire in there and a surrender in there to try to live for God and reflect his holiness in your life. When you live that way and you get around other people, it has a way of causing them to want to turn to God. I remember when I was in high school, I told this story before about a young man, 17 years old, his name's Joe, and he read his Bible as a 17-year-old, but it wasn't because his mom was there. He was reading it because he wanted to. And I had read my Bible. I was a Christian school student. I memorized the Bible, but I did it for class. I did it for school. He was reading his Bible because he wanted to. And I remember going in there and he was excited about it. He said, hey, listen, look what I've been reading in the Bible. I have no idea what he showed me, but I'll never forget being touched by the fact that my friend Joe was excited to read his Bible. I'd never had that before. And it came off on me. It caused me to turn my heart to the Lord. It caused me to become interested in reading my Bible, not because I was told to or it was an assignment or requirement, but because I wanted to be close to God and I wanted to be excited about the Bible. I wanted to know more about Him. John the Baptist is going to reflect God. He's going to point people to Jesus. But just being around Him and listening to His ministry, He is going to cause others to turn to the Lord their God. Now, verse 17. This is, I think, where it really all comes together on what the ministry of John the Baptist is, as we're still laying foundation here. He shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. Now, think with me for a minute, or you can note this, make a mental note, that this is a quote from, two quotes from Malachi. And what is being referenced here is what was predicted about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the forerunner who would prepare the way for the coming of Christ, which was John the Baptist. So it says here, as John the Baptist is being spoken of as a fulfillment of the prophecy of not only the coming of Jesus, but of the coming of the forerunner who would prepare the way for Jesus and point people to Jesus, John the Baptist. Look what it says, that he would go before him, before Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elias. So he would have a life filled with not only the power of God, but with a spirit of the prophet of God. I mean, so there's something about just being around him. Remember the joy that comes off and the conviction that's there? But there's power in the testimony of John the Baptist. There's power in his spirit. There's confidence. By the way, you can't produce confidence in yourself. It comes from Christ. I mean, that's where faith and hope comes from. We talked about all this in Sunday school, by the way, which you can go back and listen to later. Faith and hope. We can't produce faith in our life. You can't muster up faith. It comes from Christ. The faith is that we know that He is trustworthy. Faith is to know that He's not only trustworthy, but that we should obey Him. And that's what faith looks like. Faith isn't mystical. Faith is knowing that God is trustworthy and obeying what He says. That's a life of faith. Are you obeying God? Then if you're not living a life of faith. Hope is confidence in His promises. Hope isn't biting your fingernails and hoping that it works out tomorrow. No. Faith in God and hope from God and the hope that comes from God is confidence in the promises of God. That God is faithful, He's true, and He will always be faithful to His promises. That's what hope looks like. And so the confidence of John the Baptist, his spirit and his power would have came from God, or he wouldn't have had it. And that's the kind of life God wants us to have. A life that points people to Jesus is a life of confidence. But not your confidence in your personality or in your looks. You know, how pretty you are. Like, I'm so pretty, you know. Or I'm so handsome, you know. Not very many of us are like, yeah. We don't, even if you had those things, confidence doesn't come from you. Confidence, real confidence, genuine confidence, the real kind that makes a difference in people's lives, that points people to Jesus. It comes from God, or you won't, or you just don't have it. You see? The world has confidence, but that's not the confidence we're looking for. A spirit and power that comes from God. And that's what we need in our life. By the way, none of these are the points that we're going to be talking about. This is all foundation, but this is good stuff, isn't it? Let's go on. Verse 17. It says, here's that spirit and that power, that confidence, right? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the what? Do you know what John the Baptist, his ministry is going to do? Watch this. His ministry is going to put families back together. The hearts of the fathers and the sons back together. I mean, that's the life of the ministry of somebody who's being used of God to point people to Jesus. These are foundations. That this kind of life puts families back together. It doesn't break up families. It doesn't destroy families. It comes from God and our submission to Him and our love for Him and our His working in us and through us. But this is the kind of ministry that puts families back together. I mean, that's the kind of life I want to live. Isn't that the kind of life that you want to live? And the people would look at you and the way you live and God would use you as a light, you know? Like maybe the one who's carrying the glue that puts glue on families and sticks them back together. I mean, it isn't us that does it, but it's God that uses us to do these things. And John the Baptist would be used of God to put families back together. You're like, well, that's the job of the pastor. Well, I would say that probably it should be the job of the pastor, but do you think that it's the job of the pastor only? No. It's all of us. And it can be, God can use any one of us in this way, in this manner. Look at verse 17 again. It says, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. So God's going to use the ministry of John the Baptist to bring this rebellious people back to a wisdom of holiness and righteousness in God. I can tell you're burdened. Can we pray together? I can sense that you're struggling right now. Can we spend some time? How about we go to breakfast? How about we go to lunch? Let's just talk about these things. And I'm going to pray with you about these things. Would you go to the altar with me? Let's just pray together. And God uses these things to characteristics in your life because you're letting God work in you and soften you, and you're humbling yourself to a place where the light of God is shining in you and reflecting out of you, so that you're bringing people who are disobedient to God back to wisdom of justness and rightness with God, which just means right. It just means right with God. You're helping people to get right with God. I mean, this is so powerful. Can I say that if we, watch this, church family, listen to this. If we don't live this way, our church is not going to be a soul-winning church. If we don't live like this, we won't be a soul-winning church. Soul-winning isn't giving tracts away like this. Soul-winning isn't just saying the things that need to be said and getting people through the process. No, no, no. God uses us in our life as a light reflecting Him that draws people to God and brings them to righteousness with Him. A church that lives this way, a people who decide individually, this is the life I'm going to live. This is a kind of church that's a soul-winning church, a genuine soul-winning church where people are getting saved and they're not just saying the words. Yeah, that's what we need to be. You know, I was reading about this. I was studying for this sermon, and I was thinking about John the Baptist. What do these characteristics about John the Baptist have to do with us anyway? It sounds like they have a lot to do with us. Wouldn't you agree? That God is using John, would use John the Baptist to point people to Jesus, but God wants to use us too. Now look at the last phrase, and this is where we transition into the actual sermon, okay? It says, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what John the Baptist would do. He came. He would submit to God. He would be what God wants him to be. He would have a lot of effect in the lives of people. But ultimately, he's making people prepared for God. Did you know you can't make people turn to God? But you can help people be prepared to turn to God. God, would you help me to be that kind of witness? Would you help me to be that kind of testimony? God, can you equip me with maybe a couple of characteristics that I can, through your Spirit convicting me, add to my life through repentance and turning my heart to you, so that I would begin to reflect a life like this for you? I think God has that answer just for you. If that was your prayer, what I just now said, that you would like to do this like John the Baptist, then listen to the rest of this message, because there's 2 points. There's just two that we're going to look at. They're both in verse 15. Number one, get this. If you're writing notes, you should write this. If you don't write notes, you should probably write it anyway. Number one, here's John the Baptist. He walks with God. This is what he's going to do. He walks with God. By the way, the same characteristic of somebody who points people to Jesus. Look at verse 15. For he shall be, say that next word, great in the sight of the Lord. Now think with me for a minute. Would John the Baptist be great because of his own greatness? No. Would he be great because he earned status in the eyes of God as great? No. What will make John the Baptist great is God. What will make you and I great is God. So what you need to do is stop walking your way, because there's no greatness there. You walk, watch this, you walk with God in the eyes of God, you'll be great. But it's because of Him. It's because you're walking with Him. I looked up this word great. You can check it out later. Don't do it right now, because I know some of you. Don't get your phone out and start Googling this, okay? You can check it out later. The word great here is mega. The Greek word, mega. Mega, right? Like the way I like my nachos. You know? The way I like my pizza. Mega! The big one. There's actually pizza called mega. You know? It just means great. God says, in your life, there's something you can do that will make you great in the eyes of God. It's simply to walk with Him. To decide, I'm going to walk with God. I'm not going to walk my path anymore. I'm going to walk with Him. He designed us to do this, by the way. That's why we were created. Some of you might wonder this. Why did God do this? You know, like think about all the things in this world and the challenges that we face and the heartaches that we have and all the pain and all the things in this world. Why did God do this? He's the creator of it all. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know that He created Adam and Eve and He created all the animals. He created all of the things. God created it all. But why did He do it? In chapter 3 of Genesis, verse number 8, don't turn there. Here's what it says. In the cool of the day, God was walking in the garden. It says, God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, think with me. I know I keep saying that. I know you are thinking. So, if God created Adam and Eve and all that exists, He created you. And then it says, after Adam and Eve have fallen, but it speaks of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The implication of that passage was to say that God walked in the garden in the cool of the day every day. As to say that that's why God was in the garden and why God created Adam and Eve in the first place, to walk with them. That's why we exist. That's why relationships are so important. Relationships are important because it's a picture of the relationship that God wants to have with you and I. That's why the relationships that we have and form in this room are so important. That's why sometimes people feel like they belong to a church and sometimes people feel like they don't belong to a church. You say, what is it? Relationships. Do I connect? Are there people here that I connect with? Is there somebody I can be friends with? Is there somebody that I can establish a closeness with? That's how important relationships are. But let's not make that an end in itself. It's all a picture of the ultimate relationship that matters most of all between you and I, between us and God, between you and God, that we walk with Him. It ought to be in us a desire to want to be right with God. To want to walk with Him. Does it mean we're always walking with God? No. It might be that you haven't been walking with God this morning. And you're at church and all of the things we're talking about, pointing people to God and the joy of the Lord, these are things that you haven't experienced. And it might be because you haven't. It likely is distractions in our life, but it ultimately is that our walk with God isn't where it needs to be. And so this morning, what we need to do is just start right there. We want to be a light. We want to make a difference in somebody's life. We want to point people to Jesus. It starts with your walk. We need to get our walk right. God, help me to do what I need to do so that my walk with You is where it needs to be. That I would be excited to read my Bible every day. That I would be excited to pray and seek You every day. That I would be excited to have my time with You and to, you know, just fellowship with You throughout the day. This is what brings God's light into our soul and causes us to become a light that shines in the lives of others. Let me read a couple of scripture to you. You don't need to turn to any of these, but listen to this verse. 1 John 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Walking in the light, that's walking with God. And our walk might not be where it needs to be this morning. Let me say one more thing. Brother Jeremy preached in Hallelujah service last Sunday out of Psalm 23. In verse number 4, it says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Evil? Why? For Thou art with me. Do you know what he's saying there? It doesn't matter where I'm going in life, what challenge I'm facing, when I'm walking with God, He's with me. And He gets us through those seasons. And so God works in us. He brings joy. He changes us to become like Him. And then He makes us into a vessel that points others to Christ. Your coworkers need you to do this. The people that you see at the restaurants need you to do this. The people standing in front of you or behind you at line at Starbucks or wherever you are, they need to see you living this way. Because we live in a world filled with people who need to be pointed to Jesus. And if we're not doing it, no one will. So number one is walk with God. John the Baptist would walk with God. Number two, and finally, he is submitted to God. Write that. He is submitted to God. So he walks with God. And number two, he is submitted to God. Look at verse 15. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. So let me talk about that last phrase, even from his mother's, or that he's filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Let me say it this way. That God had a plan for John the Baptist all the way at the beginning. Can I say that that's true for you and me too? That God has a plan for you. God has a plan for you all the way from the beginning. And even like we said in Sunday school, that it would begin at salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the what? World. The world! That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And these are the foundation of faith that we would build our life for God. And it is foreordained that through the Lord Jesus Christ, all of mankind would have a chance for salvation. And there's no other way. There's no other life. There's no other truth. Jesus is the only way. And so from the birth, God had a plan for John the Baptist. But look what it says in verse 15. It says, he shall drink neither wine or strong drink. And then he contrasts that with being filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, it's interesting to me that the same contrast takes place in Ephesians when God says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. And so one controls you and the other controls you. Which one should you allow to have control in your life? He says, don't be drunk with wine. Don't give yourself to the liquor. And the imagery there is the things of the world, the things of this life, the pleasures of this life, the things that the flesh lusts after. God says, let's turn away from those things. Let's deny those things in favor of what? Obedience to the Holy Ghost. Control of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you're going to let the Holy Ghost have control of your heart, you're going to have to submit to Him. Because He's not going to take that from you. He's not going to take you and by force cause you to submit yourself to Him. Now I want to talk about this for a few minutes. Surrender. Submitting. This, I think, is not just walking with God, which I think for a lot of us, this makes sense, right? It just makes sense that we would walk with God. And it also makes sense that we would want to walk with God if we're truly saved. But surrender, this is, I think, where a lot of our challenge really is. Surrendering to Him. Submitting to Him. Relinquish control of our life and give it to Christ. To let God have control of our life. John the Baptist, who's going to be used, watch, of God to point people to Jesus. He would walk with God. And this would be a chief characteristic. But the second chief characteristic of the man who points people to God, to Jesus, would be surrender. Submission. To walk in the Spirit, to be controlled by the Spirit of God and not by his own spirit or the things of the world or the flesh or the things that are demanding in this world that attract the flesh. We have to submit ourselves to the work of God in us. You're like, well, I did that once. Oh, hey, good job. You did that once? You surrendered to God one time? Yeah, back in 72 or whatever. You know? Do you think it's enough that you surrendered to God one time? No. I die daily, Paul said. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. You have to get up today and you have to decide to deny yourself, to to submit yourself to the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done, Jesus said, as an example to say, it's not about what I want. It's not about what I want to do. It's not how I want to live. This isn't where a life that has characteristics that points people to Jesus. It comes from somebody who's truly surrendered, submitted to God, to say, you know what? Like in Sunday school, my life is not my own. I'm going to just acknowledge that through the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a purchased possession, and that He's redeemed me through His own blood, and that through that possession, I don't belong to myself, I belong to Him. And so because of that, I'm going to say, my life isn't mine. I'm going to turn over the control of my life. I'm going to give the wheel of my life that steers the ship of my life, and I'm going to turn it over to God, and I'm going to let Him navigate. I'm going to let Him direct my life. And that requires surrender. You know what some of us need to do this morning? We need to surrender. Yes. The reason why our life isn't pointing people to Jesus is because we're not surrendered. Amen. Yes. It's not because people aren't watching you. You think, well, you know, I'll surrender next time. You can do that. In fact, you can do whatever you want to, but you're not going to live a life that points people to Jesus. Let's go, preacher. If you want to point people to Christ, then you need to surrender this morning. Amen. Surrender. So there's a fight that's going on in us to try to hold on to that life that we want to have control of. There's a fight that's going on in us where the Spirit of God is calling us to surrender and trust Him with the navigation of our life, knowing that this is where, by the way, fulfillment and joy actually comes from letting God have control and direct your life. And go ahead and surrender that tonight, submit to that tonight, and God will make you into everything that not only you want to be, but everything that is a bright light in the lives of other people around us in this life that we live. But it's going to require us to submit ourselves, to surrender ourselves this morning. And I would say that there are some this morning that you're here and you know you're lost. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean, here's what I mean. I mean, if you were to die today, you know you wouldn't go to heaven. That's what I mean when I say you know you're lost. Some of us might not know. You're like, well, you know, if I were to die today, I hope I would go to heaven, but I don't really know. You know, you're in a dangerous place. Let me say that. You're in a dangerous place, and you need to listen to the Holy Ghost working in you to bring conviction to show you you need Jesus. Okay? But if you know you're lost, who told you that? It wasn't the pastor. How could I possibly know if you're lost? How could anyone in here possibly know that you're truly lost? Because the character, watch this. You think, well, I know how they live their life. Did you know that saved people can do anything lost people can do? In the sense of sin? And so we can't just gauge the salvation of somebody based on what they do or what they don't do. Watch this. There's only one person that knows if you're truly saved or lost, and that's the Holy Spirit. And what you need this morning is God to convict your soul, to show you if you're saved or if you're lost. And He will bring conviction. If you haven't turned your heart to Christ, you're lost. Okay, so it might be this morning, you already know you're lost. What do I need to do, Pastor? Surrender. You need to stop fighting. You need to hold up the white flag. You need to say, you know what? I don't want to live my life my way anymore. I'm ready to turn my heart to Christ. I'm ready to give it all to Him. I'm ready to turn. By the way, whenever you give your heart to Jesus, you don't give a little bit of it to Him. You give your whole heart to Him. Yes. I mean, we're full commitment. We're fully in with Christ. I mean, that's the imagery of being baptized. Baptism doesn't save you, but here's what it does do. Baptism just shows what you did when you got saved. When you got saved, you know what you did? You went all the way in. You gave your heart all the way to Christ. That's what happens in salvation. And it's pictured when we get baptized. That we're all the way in Christ. There's no other way to be saved than to give your complete heart all the way to Christ. And it might be this morning, that's where you are. Like, Pastor, I need to be saved. Well, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about that. And that's all you're going to get. What do you mean? He's not going to make you get saved. He's not going to teleport you to the front. Like, well, if the pastor comes back here and he grabs my arm and he drags me, then I'll get saved. Well, that's not going to happen either. God spoke to you. You know you need to be saved. Now you have to make a decision to turn your heart to Him. You need to surrender. Some of us, we already are saved. But you took your life back into the control and you're doing things your way now. You turned your heart to Him, but now in life, God's way is not happening fast enough. You ever felt that way? Like, you know, the pastor says, be patient. Oh, I love being patient. You know, stand in line at Walmart. for a long time, and we'll see how patient you really are, you know? Or when you're in the drive-thru, and the guy in front of you, he orders like 17 things. You're like, really? And then there's a car behind you, so you can't even get out. You're just there, you know? See how patient... Listen, here's... This morning, sometimes we get frustrated with patience. We're like, God's not moving fast enough, so what do? We sort of push God to the side. We do it our way because we think it'll go better and faster. Well, things will go faster, but it's not going better. And ultimately, it won't take you in the right direction at all anyway. You know what we need to do? We need to surrender that back to God. You need to surrender it back to God. You need to stop doing things your way, and you need to go ahead and say, like John the Baptist, I'm going to let God fill me. I'm going to let the Holy Ghost have control. I'm going to let Him be the navigator of my life. I'm going to give it back to Him. I'm not going to let the pressures that I feel in this life on how my expectations are determining what I do and what I don't do. No, no, no. What does God want me to do? We're going to stick with that. We're going to let Him lead the way. We're going to let Him be the one who's in control. We're going to surrender. Not my will, but His be done. Some of us are there this morning. I'd say some of us need to be saved and you need to surrender to be saved. Some of us are saved and you've taken control of your life. You need to give it back to God. Because watch, if you don't, then you cannot be the kind of life that points people to Jesus. Your light will be dim. You want to point people to Jesus? Do you want to have this kind of a life? Not just motivated by joy, by the way. The result of joy in us, which does happen in fulfillment, but to point people to Jesus. Then we have to decide to walk with God. That's where you need to be this morning. My walk isn't where it needs to be. We need to get our walk right. Pastor, I'm not surrendered. We need to surrender. Let me say one more thing and then we'll be done. I've went long already. Ethan and I were on the Midway, this aircraft carrier. My favorite, he liked it, but I loved it. Like, it's all history and, like, cool stuff to me, you know. And he's like, oh, this is all right. We did a scavenger hunt, which we're going to all these exhibits on this aircraft carrier, and we're trying to find out how many people did the cooks have to feed every day, or how many meals did they have to prepare every day for the soldiers on this aircraft carrier. It was 13,000 meals, 13,000, per day, because it's three meals a day. By 4,000 and something soldiers. That's a lot of meals to prepare. And that's one of the questions. And so I'm excited we're going through, we're trying to find all these answers. But in reality, if we didn't have these strategically placed men on the deck of the ship that were wearing yellow hats telling us where to go, we would have had no idea where to go. We would go up to a yellow hat guy and say, hey, listen, we're trying to find it. And you know what he would do? He would point us right where to go. Oh, yeah, that's right over there. And then we would have all the answers we needed. We're the yellow hat people. We're the people that other people need to be able to go to and say, how do I find Jesus? You're at the right place. He's right over there. But it's not just words, is it? It's two things. Simply two things. You need to get them right or you're not pointing people to Jesus. You need to walk with God. And you need to surrender to Him. That's the only way.